to the book of 1 Samuel in the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1 in the Scripture. Great to be back at Lighthouse. It's so good to see each of you here. Thank you for coming early on the Sunday morning, and glad you made it out and glad you decided to come in spite of all the rain. What a blessing. What a great blessing. And we're looking forward to a wonderful week. As you're getting ready and you're getting your place in the Scripture, I want to encourage you to be here in every single service. Don't let anything keep you from coming. Just come on. You come on. We're going to have a great time. You say, well, I might not have a place to sit. We'll find a place for you. And you say, well, I might not be able to come except a few minutes late. Well, come on and just plan on being here. If you don't plan, then the plan will be made for you. And so really, it's a decision that you have to make. I'm going to be here. And sometimes folks try to figure out when to make that decision. Well, if you'll just make a decision right now to say, I'm going to be in every service, then the decision's made. And you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to revisit again. Sometimes I've found people that have the hardest time making a decision are thinking about it too much. Just make the decision. And then the decision's made. We were trying to decide where we were going to eat last night. And it didn't make sense to me because my wife, I know my wife, and she likes the tried and true. So I had in my mind all day long that we were going to stop at Chick-fil-A once we got here. And she likes the tried and true. She doesn't like these mom and pop places. They may be good, they may not be good, so you can never really tell. And so we got here, and she's pulling up all the options. I'm like, all the options in D.C.? Oh, goodness, what? I said, honey, I said, you're the one that likes the tried and true. I said, how come the one time in our life and marriage that you decide the non-tried and true is right now? And so you just got to make the decision. We finally landed on a place. We went to Panda Express. So we made it, and we didn't starve last night. But boy, I was trying to figure out why we were going in the valley of decision last night when the decision had already been made. So don't wait until the time of the service to decide, am I going, am I not going? Just come and make up your mind you're going to be here, and you're not going to let anything keep you, and you're going to get everybody that you can to come and be a part of the service. I'm glad to have Dylan with us. And Jimenez, they're guests, and we're grateful that you're here. Thank you for coming, for being a part of our service this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we get into the Word and speak to our hearts. Oh, Lord Jesus, how we need you to speak to us today, and how we need you to speak to us right now, and how, Lord, I need you to direct me as I preach from 1 Samuel. And I pray that you would work. I pray that this first service we would sense the very smile of heaven upon us and the hand of God upon the service. Thank you for the good singing and the congregational music and all of that. And now, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd speak to every single one of our hearts. Lord, meet our need. There are people here that have some needs that only you could meet and only you know about. So I'm asking for supernatural grace and supernatural power as we get into the Word and as we understand it and we understand our responsibility to it. And Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to work in this, because we're not asking this in our authority or in our wisdom or our name. We're asking this in the precious, sweet, and wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here who is not saved, that today they would understand the gospel. And today, they would accept that wonderful gift of eternal life. And we'll thank you because we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to draw your attention to one of the great mothers of the Bible this morning. And her name is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Would you notice, please, what the Bible says in verse 1? Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Hannah had children, but Hannah had no children. I want us to look at the holiness of Hannah this morning and see from her life a beautiful example of what every mother ought to be and can be, and what every Christian ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ and you're not a believer, then you can follow from her example exactly what kind of a life you ought to live. Notice now, the Bible speaks about her as one of two wives in Elkanah's household. And we're going to talk about that, but I want you to notice three main divisions from Hannah's life found primarily in 1st and 2nd, or 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. I want you to notice, first of all, her decision. Her decision. Now, Hannah made a decision to follow God and to trust in the Lord, and it's obvious in her life. Let me say that sometimes in the Bible, a person that is listed or a person that is saved, they don't always have their salvation story told, and Hannah would be one of them. But you can assume some basic principles, because if the Lord puts someone on display or He sets someone up as an example that is to follow, He's not going to have someone that is a lost person. Notice what the Bible says. Verse number 2, it says, He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, based upon her life and based upon her presentation as an example to follow, we can assume this and assume it rightly, that she had trusted the Lord as her Savior. Now, an Old Testament saint would look ahead to the Lord. He would look ahead to the Lord's coming, ahead to the Messiah coming, and trust that the Lord was his Savior. And this was the case with Hannah. She had made her decision to trust in the Lord and to believe on the Lord as the only one that could save her, and God's Word and God's way as the only way of salvation. I want to ask, have you done that? Has there been a point in time in your life when you have understood, number one, I am a guilty sinner. I am headed to hell because of my sin. There is no hope for me outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever come to that point? If you have not, today God Almighty brought you to this place so that you could be saved. At Lighthouse Baptist Church, we don't preach that the way to get to heaven is by doing good. We don't preach that if you'll just do some self-reform and work a little harder, that maybe at the end you'll have more good works in the one side of the scale than you do bad works in the other. We don't believe that. We don't believe that if you get baptized or dunked or poured or sprinkled or squirted or whatever mode of baptism you want to choose, that you're going to have more favor with God. We don't believe that if you make a holy pilgrimage or you confess your sins to a priest or a bishop, or you can, go on and you live a better life, that you'll get to heaven. We don't believe any of that. You know why we don't? Because the Bible doesn't teach any of that. And that is false doctrine. You're not going to earn your way to heaven. Salvation is a gift. It is not a wage. Salvation is a gift. It is not a trophy. It is a gift. It is not a medal. And I want to say to you that if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, "For neither is there any salvation, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The Bible says, "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." The Bible says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." I want to just emphasize this morning that if you're lost and you don't know that your sins are forgiven and you can't put your head on your pillow each night sure that you're on your way to heaven, then today is the day that you should receive that gift. That gift was bought and paid for in full when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and stretched out His arms to show the world how much He loved us. And He died and shed His precious red royal blood, and the only thing that can wash your sin stain away is that precious red royal blood. Only Jesus dying on the cross. Not Mary, not the Pope, not the Baptist, not the Methodist, not the Presbyterians. Only Jesus dying on the cross can save your soul and set you free from your sin burden. I want to ask, are you set free? Can you tell me of a time when you put your trust in Jesus and you were born again? I'm not asking if you remember the exact date and the exact moment and the barometric pressure outside, but you should be able to tell me something about the event. When I talk to people on the street and I meet people from place to place and house to house and I ask them if they know they're going to heaven, they say yes. A lot of times I'll ask them, well, tell me about it. And if they look at me like a calf looking at a new gate, they're probably not saved. If they can't remember anything about it and they say, well, it was kind of a process with me, then they're probably not saved. You should be able to tell me the moment you trusted Christ. If they get mad at me and they crumple the track up and throw me back, they're probably not saved. I'm just trying to tell you that when a person gets saved, their sins are forgiven. They're set free forever. Their sin burden is taken off of their shoulders. Their name is sealed in the book of life. The gates of heaven are open. The gates of hell are shut. And they know it. God gives them an eternal guarantee in their heart from the Word of God that they're on their way to heaven. Do you know that you're saved? Are you absolutely sure that your sins are forgiven? Is there a time that you can point to and say, this is when I believed on the one who died on the cross and was buried and rose again for me? If not today, you should do that. And in a few moments, we're going to give everyone here an opportunity that has not been saved to accept God's gift of eternal life and to be saved. And you can make that moment your moment of salvation. So she made a decision. Her decision was to trust in the Lord, to believe in God's way of salvation. She went up yearly with Elkanah to worship in Shiloh. And the Bible says that he was a man of Mount Ephraim. And so there was quite a journey to get up to Shiloh. Shiloh was just a little south of our modern day Jerusalem, and it was the center of worship, and it was where the tabernacle was set. And Shiloh was a worship center of Israel. So I want you to notice, number one, her decision. It was to place her faith in God's word and God's way of salvation. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. It says, now, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now I want you to notice, number two, not only her decision to believe on the Lord, to believe in God and God's way of salvation, but number two, I want you to notice her devotion. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when she went up to worship, she was worshiping at a time when Eli was the high priest and his sons Hophni and Phinehas were serving. You say, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. Well, let me tell you what it meant in that day. Eli was a fat, lazy priest. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says when he died, he was so heavy that he fell over off of a rock he was sitting on and broke his neck. And you say, well, why is that important? Because that the Bible is speaking to that because he was undisciplined. And I'll show you in just a moment what that meant. And then the Bible says that Hophni and Phinehas were wicked men. They were wicked men. Take your Bible, keep your finger here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and turn to the right just a couple chapters. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 12. It says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. 1 Samuel 2:12. They knew not the Lord. What? What does that mean? They knew not the Lord. It means they weren't saved. Hannah, we can assume from the way that God ordered her as an example and the way that she ordered her life that she was saved. And I think rightly so, we can make that assumption that is absolutely airtight. The Bible says absolutely for sure that the priest did not know the Lord. You know, there are preachers in this area. This, what do they say about this road right here, Franconia? It's one of the most churched roads in the country. There are some preachers on this road that don't know Christ. Now, I don't know who, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. But it's likely because of the law of averages. It's likely because of the liberalism that has crept in to most denominations. You can find a good number of preachers that don't know the Lord. When morality is low and immorality is high amongst preachers, you're dealing with preachers that don't know the Lord. When greed is high and virtue and frugality and good stewardship is low amongst preachers, it's likely you're dealing with preachers that don't know the Lord. And if the preachers don't know the Lord, what about the people in the pew? Now, I want to say it's not just amongst the other denominations. Somebody says, oh, you preachers, Dwight, Brother Dwight, you just believe that only Baptists are going to heaven. No, I don't believe half of them are going to heaven. I've traveled all over this country and I've seen the way a good number of Christians behave and a good number of Christians act, and they're not acting like Christians. You know what the word Christian means? It means little Jesus, little Christ, follower of Christ. I was thinking this morning about the passage in Acts where they took the Peter and the other apostles in into prison, and they took knowledge of their boldness. And the one thing they noted about them was that they had been with Jesus. And I've been thinking about that this morning. Can anybody look at my life and say, he's been with Jesus? How would you know whether someone had been with Jesus or not? Well, you'd know by what they did. You'd know by what they said. You'd know by the way they said it. And he noted that their boldness was that they were filled with courage. Jesus didn't come to this earth to be a martyr. Jesus didn't come to this earth to be a good teacher. Jesus came to die. And I've been studying about the apostles lately in my own personal life. And I can tell you, every one of those apostles died, gave their life for Jesus Christ. Why? Because God gave them boldness. And how did they get boldness? Because they'd been with Jesus. Now, if there's anything we need in this world, it's some boldness and some courage and some holiness in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Well, you didn't have that with Hophni and Phinehas. They were wicked and bold in their own vile wickedness. The Bible says they were sons of Belial. That means they were sons of the devil, verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, verse 14. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as they as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So you know what they did? They put their hand in when it was typical. When the sacrifice was offered, that they would give some of that sacrifice to the priest, but they were to wait until the end, and they were to take a certain amount. They'd put the flesh hook in, they'd take it out, and that was the priest, and that would feed his family, and that was right. That was the way it was supposed to be. But they came before the time of their allotted portion, and they put the flesh hook in again, and they put it in again, and they put it in again, and they took what they wanted. There was a specific part that belonged to the priest. They didn't care about that. They didn't care about the time. They wanted more. What were they? They were money-grubbing preachers. These would be the preachers today that would be on TV raising money for a $65 million jet. These would be the preachers today that are dishonest and unscrupulous in their financial dealings. These would be those preachers today. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 22. In verse number 22, it says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What? Yeah. These were money-grubbing priests, and they were immoral priests. Honor was low right now. When the high priest had so little discipline that he couldn't guide what went in his mouth, that the high priest had so little discipline that he couldn't control his sons, and God held him responsible for it. Now listen to me carefully. This was the tabernacle that Hannah worshipped at. She couldn't just leave this place and go down to the tabernacle across the town. This is where she worshiped the Lord. Now, I hear a lot of people today that get their nose out of joint because something went wrong at church and they can't be found. I know of a man right now who was out of church for 9 years. 9 years because he lost a Sunday school class that he thought was his. Well, it's not yours in the first place. and the place in the choir is not yours. And you need to just say, this whole thing belongs to Jesus. I'm just a steward of it. You see? 9 years, got back in church for less than a year, and is out again. There's something wrong with that kind of Christianity. I know some Christians that have just stayed at it, and they haven't jumped ship, and they haven't quit going to a particular church, even though their church has been through difficulty, and sometimes they've had rotten preachers. Now, I'm not for rotten preachers. I hope you've already gleaned that from this message. I'm against a preacher living low and preaching high. But watch here. They just kept on worshiping God. Hannah worshiped and served God consistently in spite of hypocrisy. I hear people all the time say, well, I'd serve God if it weren't for the hypocrites. Well, then you'll never serve God. God didn't call you to serve in a sterile utopia. He's called you to serve and live in a wicked world. And sometimes that wickedness creeps into churches, and it never should be justified ever. God justifies sinners. Men justify sin. But the truth of the matter is that you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus in the midst of it all. We're running a race. Not so that we can earn heaven, but so that we can receive a prize that we can lay at Jesus' feet. We won't receive that prize if we get our eyes on men. You get your eyes on men, you're going to lose every time. Hannah didn't get her eyes on men. She kept on worshiping the Lord. She served and worshiped God consistently in spite of hypocrisy. I want you to notice something else. She worshiped God in spite of her limit. She was barren. She had no children. And Elkanah loved her. Notice what the Bible says in our text, 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verse number 5, it says, unto Hannah, he, that is her husband, gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. I want to say something else. She is one of two women in this home. Now, you said, were they Mormons? No, they weren't Mormons. You say, well, how come he had two wives? Well, I don't know. I don't know, and I don't know that anybody knows. Maybe one was his brother's son, his brother's wife. I don't know. There were some certain things that were set up in the Bible for the brother to take and raise up seed to his brother if his wife died. And so, you know, who knows if he died? I don't know exactly why. But I do know this. It's not God's will for one man to have two wives. It's just not God's will. OK, God never intended two women to share the same kitchen. Can I get an amen right there? And two women to share the same husband. That's an absolute truth. But here it is. You have it. There were lots of variables that went on. God doesn't justify it, but it was a fact in Old Testament times. And it should not be something that goes on today. But here you have it. And you know what? She just kept her eyes on the Lord. You say, well, how do you know? You're going to see in a moment. She kept worshiping God in spite of hypocrisy. She kept worshiping God in spite of the fact that she was one of two wives in this household. She kept worshiping God in spite of her lack. She was unable to bear children. It's a woman's desire to bear children, and she was unable to bear children. In verse number 5, the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore. For to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Who is her adversary? Peninnah, the other woman in the occasion. So it's bad enough that she has more children, but she'd take her children by and she'd just kind of rub it in her face that she had more children. She would provoke her sore. She didn't sound like a very nice lady. And verse 7, and as the Lord shut up her womb, year by year, verse 7, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. So this was a constant rub. It was a constant frustration that was going on in Hannah's life and in Hannah's experience. Verse number 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Would you look this way? I want you to notice something about her. Her decision shows that she had trusted the Lord as her Savior early on, somewhere in her early life. Her devotion shows that she would worship God in spite of hypocrisy, that she would worship God in spite of her barrenness, that she would worship God in spite of her dysfunctional home life. And now the Bible says that she was willing to bow a vow to God of consecration. Now I want you to understand, this was not a high point in Israel's history. This was a low point in Israel's history. When the priests and the servants in the temple or the tabernacle are not honorable men, it's a low point. And the Bible speaks to that in the book of Ezekiel. When the priests have no honor and the pastors don't take care of the sheep and the princes don't honor God. Sounds like modern day America. It was a low point. And what do we find in the midst of this low point? A sweet flower of consecration. This was the Ichabod generation. Do you know her son Samuel would be born? I hate to spoil the whole thing. And he would be born, and then she would dedicate him to the Lord. So about 4 or 5 years in, she dedicated him to the Lord. And right around that time, God gave Samuel a message. He was 5, maybe 6. Maybe 7. He couldn't have been any older than 10. And God gave him a message to deliver to Eli that Eli's family would be cut off and God would judge Eli for their sin. A message of judgment. How do you like that for your very first sermon? Whew. And Samuel did. Samuel, up to that point, didn't know what the voice of God was. He wasn't an experienced preacher. I can't imagine delivering that as an experienced preacher. And do you know that God did judge Eli's family? Yes. He sent them they went into battle, and Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died, and they were judged. They were judged. Eli's sons died in battle. One of Eli's sons, Phinehas, his wife was expecting, and she bore a child. She died in childbirth. And then Eli heard the news. He died when he heard the news. And do you know what Eli's grandson was named? Ichabod. Is there anybody here named Ichabod? I don't want to offend anybody's sensibilities. Anybody got a grandson named Ichabod? Nobody does. Ichabod means the glory has departed. But you listen to me and hear me with your ears wide open. And the volume turned way up. It was the Ichabod generation, but it was changed to the revival generation because of Hannah's consecration to God. Now watch this. She doesn't have a child. She's living in a society that is take, 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 take. And what does she do? Give. That's why she's an example to every mother here today. That's why she's an example to every Christian here today. You say, what are we going to do with all this wickedness around us? Well, we can sit around and bite our fingernails and bemoan the situation. We can go into an early grave because of stress, self-induced stress. We can sit and whine and complain about the situation and look at 24-hour news and make our blood boil. Or we can give in the midst of this horrible generation. Young people, look here. In the midst of this horrible generation, she was giving, not taking. Lord, you give me a son. I'll give him back to you. And I'll give him back to you as a lifetime Nazirite. Do you know there are only 3 lifetime Nazirites in the Bible? Anybody know who they are? Samson, yes. Samson. Samuel. Anybody know the third one? John the Baptist. And they were dedicated to the Lord before they were born by a mothers of deep consecration. Notice what the Bible says. She vowed a vow, verse number 12. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she'd been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Isn't that something? Eli was so lacking in spiritual discernment, he couldn't tell whether a woman was drunk or whether she was praying. He was so lacking in spiritual backbone that he could rebuke a woman who was not able to bear a child for her prayers because he thought she was drunk, but he wasn't able to rebuke his own son for real sin. Verse number 15, and Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered, by the way, did you see how she responded? She could have got mad. She could have blown up. She could have said, She could have been super offended. She could have unfriended Eli on Facebook. No, she didn't do any of that. You know what she did? She reasoned with him, and respectfully so. You know, how you talk to others shows a lot about what's going on inside your heart. And how you talk to the preacher or the priest or somebody in charge, period, shows a lot about your own character. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 17. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So her devotion is seen over and over and over again. She's responding to the Lord rightly in the midst of hypocrisy. She's serving the Lord in the midst of her barrenness. She's praying and believing God in the midst of great unbelief, in time of great unbelief. She's giving while the world around her is taking. And the scripture says that she's reasoning with this backslidden priest in a righteous way. Notice verse number 18. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You know what that tells me? She believed God would answer her prayer. That's what it tells me. She wasn't kind of believing God. She believed God. Hey, when you get down and pray, don't get up like you went down. When you get down and ask God for something, believe that God's going to hear and answer your prayer. And always believe and trust Him with all your heart, and trust Him for great things and trust Him for little things. Notice what the Bible says in verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. She got her prayers answered. I want you to notice number 3, not only her decision to trust in the Lord as her Savior and her devotion to serve God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, but number 3, I want you to notice her dedication. Notice her dedication now. The Bible says the Lord remembered her. That means God answered her prayer. Wherefore, it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel. Her dedication is seen in every detail. You know what Samuel means? It means asked of God. She is trusting the Lord. And maybe there's somebody here that's asking the Lord for a big thing. Don't you stop asking. And don't you stop believing. And don't you stop persisting in faith. Part of faith is persistence and not giving up. And so the Bible says in verse 20, after that she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Verse 21, "And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, 'I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever.'" She wasn't having second thoughts. Her dedication ran deep. Her consecration was real. She wasn't having second thoughts. No. She was coming before the Lord and she was saying, "Hey, I'm going to honor my word, but I've got to prepare my son. I'm going to prepare him before I bring him up." So she's weaning him before the Lord. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 21. Notice verse number 22 at the end, she says, "And there he'll abide forever." Verse 23, "And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, 'Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word.' So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him." Then the Bible says in verse 24, "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with him with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him." Now, look here. This is what she's doing. She weaned him. So perhaps he's four, maybe 5 years old. We wouldn't think much more than that unless there's something about Hebrew tradition that we don't know. And the scripture says now that he's weaned, what does she do? She doesn't just come and leave him on the doorsteps of the tabernacle. No. What does she do? She brings a bullock. Three bullocks. I was hunting this last week with a friend in the western part of this state. And he's a train conductor. And we were hunting turkey. And on our way back from hunting, he drives or takes a train all the way from Clifton Forge all the way to Richmond, just about every week, and back. He said, "Well, you know how many animals we've killed on the train?" I said, "No." I said, "I can only imagine." He said, in one trip, we killed 6 deer and 4 cows and 2 turkeys and 1 dog in one trip. I said, 4 cows? Yeah, big old black Angus cows. Got out, they were lying right there in the middle of the track. I said, "Does it stop the train?" "Not at all," he said. He said, "You know what we made?" I said, "What?" "Hamburger." All over everywhere. That's a crazy thing to think about, isn't it? I said, "Boys, you know how much that is? That's a couple $1,000 a cow, depending on what size they are or what year they are." So she's bringing 3 bullocks. This isn't something she's doing with grief. She's doing this with joy. She's bringing her son and celebrating that she's given him to God. There's something going on in her heart. She's some kind of a lady. She's bringing 3 bullocks, an ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, brought it to the Lord. Classy, classy, classy. She's some kind of a classy believer. Verse number 25, they slew the bullock and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Whew. What's she doing? She's giving her son to God. Wait. Is she sending him to a Christian school? No. She sent him to a nice private school that has nice soft play toys and nice jungle gyms where they won't fall and get hurt and no sharp edges? No. Oh, wait. She's sending him where he's going to get Bible education from morning till noon from godly examples? Well, maybe the Bible education, but not godly examples. Well, didn't she look for an exit clause? Didn't she figure out some way to do this? How old was he? Probably 6, maybe 7. Not much more than that. But she'd made a promise to God. And she'd made a vow to the Most High. And I want to say something to everyone here. The kind of thing that rescues a world and rescues a church and rescues a nation from certain destruction is deep consecration. Not shallow Christianity, not weak-kneed Christianity, not Christianity of no conviction and no backbone, but Christianity of great consecration and great conviction. You got it right here in Hannah. Wonder what it was like, ladies. I'd like you to try to put yourself in her place when she straightened his frock, ran her hands through his hair one last time, and kissed him. Now she's only going to see him once, maybe twice a year, unless some unknown circumstance. Once or twice a year. Wonder what it was like when she said goodbye and he walked behind the curtains of the tabernacle or the corner of the tabernacle. I wonder what it was like. She'd turn away and cry, heaving tears of sobs and regret. Well, doubtless there were tears. She was a mama. But it was not great tears of sorrow and regret. You say, well, how do you know that? Because of what 1 Samuel 2 says. Look at it. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven." Wait, what? She didn't have seven. She's about to have more. You know what she's doing? She's in full battle armor now. She's in full battle armor of faith in God. Verse number 5, she says that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among the princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Wow, you can learn a lot about what she believed by reading that song. That wasn't a cheap contemporary 7-11 song, seven verses sung 11 times. No, no, no. There was no smoke and mirrors and fog machines with that song. There was deep theology with that song, and she wrote it. What is she writing? She's writing that God is in control when everything in the world seems wrong. That God is in charge and God is the great provider. that evil will someday be destroyed. That those that are proud will be brought low. You say, well, it sounds to me like there was a dig against Penina, probably. I mean, you got to grant her that. But she wasn't doing it for self-serving purposes or so that she could dig. She was doing it because God had brought her out of the dust. And do you see, it's likely that she was singing this song for 5 years while she's weaning her son Samuel and teaching what is taught in her song to her son, so that when he went to a wicked tabernacle, he would keep his eyes on Jesus. He would be able to deliver a message of judgment to wicked priests. He would become a priest himself and a judge and the greatest prophet in Israel's history, and turn the Ichabod generation to a revival generation. I know what some of you ladies are thinking. You're thinking, well, I'm just a mama. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. When you're a mama, you're raising a generation to honor God, and you're influencing a generation, and your influence will never end. You say, well, my son or daughter has turned away from God, and there's no more influence. Don't ever say that. You can influence your child from the prayer closet and influence their heart and turn their heart back to God. And that's one place they can never withstand you. Don't ever say that. What a tremendous power there is in a mama, a praying mama, so that God takes a barren Sarah and brings forth an Isaac that will bring forth seed, that will bring forth the promised one and bless the whole world. God takes a barren Elizabeth and brings forth a preacher named John the Baptist. God takes a barren Samson's mama and brings forth a Samson that drives back the enemy. And God takes us a Hannah, a barren Hannah, and brings forth a Samuel that would change the course of history. Why? Because of her decision to trust the Lord. Why? Because of her devotion to follow the Lord in spite of adverse circumstances. Why? Because of her dedication to keep her word and to honor God, she changed the whole course of history from the Ichabod, the glory hath departed generation, to the Samuel generation. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, I thank you for the privilege that you've given to us today. I thank you for the word of God that has spoken to our hearts. Thank you for the example of Hannah. What a blessing. What a blessing she is. I pray that you'd help us to order our lives after her virtue. I wonder, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd say, "Preacher, I'm a mom this morning, and God has convicted my heart about my need not to give up, not to despair, but to deepen my walk with God and to deepen my prayer life so that I can influence my children and everyone else that God crosses my path with." If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now? Praise the Lord. Good. Amen. Amen. God bless the mothers that are tender-hearted. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd say, "Preacher, I'm not a mama. I'm not a mother. But God spoke into my heart about my need as a Christian to deepen my walk with God and to deepen my consecration and to keep my eyes on Jesus in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Good. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Question number 3. How many here can say, "Preacher, I know for a fact that I'm saved. I'm not wondering or hoping or wishing that I'll go to heaven when I die. I'm sure that I'll go to heaven. I've been born again." Now, if you don't know that, it won't help you or me to raise your hand. But if you say, "Preacher, I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm certain of that fact." Would you slip up your hand right now? "I'm certain of that fact." God bless you. You can put your hands down. I wonder if there's anyone here that can say, "Preacher, I don't know. I need to know and I want to know, but I don't know where I'm going when I die. Will you pray for me?" If that's you, would you just slip up your hand right now? Is there anybody in the building like that? "I don't know that I'm saved. I wish I knew. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I don't know that my sins are all forgiven, but I want to know." Just slip up your hand. I'll pray for you. Okay, good. Is there anyone else? "Preacher, pray for me. I don't know, but I want to know." All right. Now, in a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to stand, and I'm going to pray for you as I promised. But if you just raised your hand, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just raised your hand, would you just look at me for just a moment? Did you mean that? All right, now in a moment, we're going to stand, and I'm going to pray for you. But my prayers alone can't get you to heaven. You've got to make a personal choice to come to Jesus. And that choice is simple. You just come to Him by faith. In a moment, when I get done praying, Pastor will be right here. And I would like to invite you personally just to slip out of your seat, come and take Him by the hand, say, "I don't know that I'm going to heaven, and I want to know. How can I know?" And we'll have someone help you to the Bible. This is the most important decision anyone, anywhere could ever make. And this is the best time to make it today. All right, let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the beautiful power of it and the picture of it. And thank you for this time that we have right now to respond to your word. Lord, several of my brothers and sisters said by uplifted hand if they need to get something right. Lord, when the pianist begins to play in a moment, help them to come and kneel at the front, sit at the front, stand at the front, and just meet with you. And just spend a few moments with you, dedicating themselves afresh and anew. Lord, I pray for this one that said they don't know they're going to heaven, but they need to know and they want to know. Would you help that one to come and be saved today? And I pray that a whole generation would be changed because of their decision to trust Christ. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the pianist is softly playing. If you need to come and get saved, now's the time to come. You need to come and kneel and pray. You come on right now from wherever you're seated. If you need to make an altar right here at the front, you come on. You need to be saved, come on right now.
Brother Smith will be with us in the Sunday school hour at 11 o'clock hour, and you're welcome to stay for all the services today. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the message and the messenger.